Good morning, Bethel Lady Smith. My name is Mark Steinfield, and I'm a global worker with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada serving in Spain with my family. And what a privilege it is to be able to share the word of the Lord with you this morning. You know, we have been in a partnership together for the last 16 or 17 years, and we want to say thank you for your partnership with us. We were supposed to be with you live this morning, but due to the COVID-19 restrictions and travel and so on, we are not able to be with you. I want to share a word that's really been on my heart for several years. It's a word that I've had the opportunity of sharing in numerous contexts in different countries. And it's a challenge for the church to look and understand what the early church was like and how we can be like that church, be the church that Jesus has called us to be in the context that he has called us to serve in. You know, at the core of every living creature is a thread-like structure called deoxyribonucleic acid, or DNA. And this is a combination of four letters, A, C, G, and T, with other complex names. So basically, that combination of letters is a code. And in that code is all the instructions that an organism needs in order to survive, to reproduce, and to develop. And it's the same for a church. Every church has a DNA, something that was established or set in right from the beginning, a way that it approaches ministry, a way that it engages culture, a way that it naturally operates in the way that it reproduces. And it's true whether it's in normal times or whether it's in a time of crisis and pandemic like we are facing right now globally as the church. Local churches all have a DNA. National churches have a DNA. But I want to look at the DNA of one of the very earliest churches. It's the first missions church in the Bible. We're going to be looking at the example of the church of Antioch. And so let's look at Acts chapter 11 this morning. Acts chapter 11, and we'll start at verse 19. And we'll read to verse 26. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, and speaking to no one except only the Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, that's the Apostle Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And so the first aspect of the DNA here of this early church is that it was a church that engaged its own community. The church of Antioch was in a special city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. It was a population of about 500,000 people. It was a city that was very Hellenistic or Greek focused, but it was also a city that had a large Jewish population. It was located about 500 kilometers north of Jerusalem, and it would be in modern-day Turkey. It was a big commercial center, and from there, a lot of travel and trade went out from that city. This church was started as a result of persecution. Believers in Jerusalem were scattered after the stoning of Stephen, and they went to wherever they could, and some of them went to be with friends, family, other people in Antioch. And it was these Jewish believers who first went, and they began to share the gospel with other Jewish people in their community. But then some other Jews who spoke Greek or were more Hellenistic in their background and thinking then realized that this is good news. We need to share this with somebody. And they began to take the gospel and just share it with Greeks or with Gentiles. And so the gospel very naturally went from being Jewish focused through the lines of language and became now focused on and in also reaching Gentile people. So there was this natural progression of Jew to Hebrew-speaking Jew to Greek-speaking Jew to Greek speakers who were Gentiles, and the gospel took root here. You know, one of the things about a church is that they are never started accidentally. They are always started by someone else who intentionally goes with the idea that they want to plant a church, that they want to establish a community of believers in a community, in a place where there needs to be a gospel witness. It's easy to look at the church that we have today and to think of all the years that we've had or to celebrate our successes and to think of ourselves maybe even as an island. But the reality is that we are all interconnected and we were all started from another church that then reproduced us. And it's our goal as churches to also reproduce that by establishing other churches and seeing other people come to faith and to grow. one of our, the principle here that I think is important for all of us is that, that missions engaged churches are strong witnesses in their own community. Wherever God has planted them, wherever God has placed them, that they are a witness to the gospel. It says here in the text that it was here that they first became, that they were first known as Christians. And so Christian means one who belongs to Christ. So these people lived in such a way that the community around them took note and said, there's something different about them. There's something different about the way they live. They belong to somebody by the name of Christ. They are people whose lives have been marked by this person, and they wanted to know more. It's our heart and our prayer that here in Spain that we will be a witness to our community. We often pray for our neighbors. We sometimes walk through the neighborhood praying and asking the Lord to open doors and to intercede. We've been praying during this time of COVID-19 for opportunities to speak into the lives of our neighbors, whether it's at the grocery store or whether it's over the back fence. At Christmas time this year, we invited several of our neighbors to our house for a Christmas carol singing time. There are Christmas carols that have been translated into Spanish. Some of them they know from English. And so we invited some of our musical friends from church to come and join us. And we invited our neighbors, and we had a wonderful evening together, believers and non-believers interacting, singing together these Christmas carols. And it was just a beautiful opportunity to, in a non-formal way, to minister to our friends and to our neighbors. And so we're praying for more of those opportunities. And we know that you will have those opportunities as well. The second thing that I see here as this early church is that they were engaged in meeting the needs of other people. If we continue on in the text in Acts chapter 11, it says in starting in verse 27, it says, now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them was named Agabus. He stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world, and this took place during the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined that everyone, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so by sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so this next stage began with a prophetic word that there was going to be a famine in Judea. Judea was where of course Jesus had done his ministry. It was where Jerusalem was the founding church, that many of those people had lived there. They had family, they had connections. And when they had fled to Antioch to a new life, they were still concerned about their friends and family. And so when they heard that there was a famine, that there was those that were going to be in need, they decided that they were going to do something. You know, this was a historical famine that likely happened during the reign of Claudius. There was a series of crop failures that happened during that time in Judea and in Rome and in Egypt. There was large shortages of grain, but there was other places that still had that grain, still had food. And so they gathered together funds to send it back to Jerusalem to bless those that had started the church, but also were now in need. And so they determined to help other people who were in need as a witness of the gospel. And so missions engaged churches are tangibly involved, tangibly working with ways to help other people who are in need. There's no delay. There's no second guessing. They see the need and they immediately reach out to meet that need and to help others. And so this church responded in a practical way. And I'm very proud of our churches here in Spain, and especially our Salem churches. Throughout the country, they have a program, an obrasocial, or a social work program, where every month they feed families that are impoverished, refugees, people that are struggling to make ends meet. These people come to the church and they receive food. Some of it comes from UN organizations or from the government, but a lot of it comes from people that have donated. They volunteer their time and they serve and minister. Our daughters, Alyssa and Maddie, as part of the youth group, every Saturday night, they volunteer once a month, and they just, together as a youth group, they are ministering to these needy people, helping to provide care and clothes, and they pray for them, they bless these people, and it's a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. And so this early church was also concerned about the social needs of other people. In the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, we have a wonderful history of aid, helping others in need through ERDO and through other organizations that are reaching out to care for the physical needs of other people in the world. The third thing that this church did is found in two chapters later. It's found in Acts chapter 13. And this is where they engage in deliberately sending workers, cross-cultural workers, to a new field. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 13. It says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a member of the court of Herod, a tetrarch, and Saul. And they were worshiping the Lord and fasting in the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. So the first two parts are very important. We need to be reaching our communities. We need to be caring for others as well. But a missions-engaged church also takes that third step, and it deliberately sends out workers to the harvest field. It deliberately says there's other fields, there's other places, there's other communities, there's other peoples in this world that have never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they too need the message. They too need to know God's grace, and so we are going to send them. And so there's several characteristics that I see about this sending out of the early church. The first is that that church had developed a strong multicultural leadership. Notice that there was five men that were mentioned in this text. First of all, there was Barnabas, who was a Levite. He was from Cyprus. He was an encourager. He was a bridge builder. He was a man that networked. He was a man who got things done. He was well respected. And then there was Simon, called Niger, who was perhaps a black man, maybe from Northern Africa, who was a part of that leadership team. There was Lucius of Cyrene, who was also from Northern Africa. Mammon, who was a member of Herod's court. This is the same Herod that beheaded John the Baptist and opposed Jesus or condemned Jesus as at one of his trials before he was crucified. He was part of Herod's inner court, and yet here he is in this church serving as a leadership, in a leadership position. And then there was Saul, or the great apostle Paul, who was a Jew of Jews and would go on to be the great Gentile the great apostle to the Gentile world. So there was a strong multinational leadership of different abilities, different talents from different places that had come together. And the text tells us that they served the Lord, that they worshiped the Lord. And this word here for worshiping as the idea of a public service or a duty, it's only used three times in the New Testament. It has the idea to serve like a priest. They were acting as priests within their community, standing before God and before man. They were representing man to God and God to humanity, and they were declaring the words of the Lord as a priest. They were interceding, they were praying, they were serving and ministering in their local community the way that God would want them to do. And then it tells us that they took time to fast and pray, and they were deliberately seeking the Lord's direction. They were asking that question, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? What do you want us to do in this situation? And as they were praying and fasting, they sensed a clear direction from the Lord that said, set apart Saul and Barnabas to the work that I have called them to do. It is the Spirit who is the one who calls. He is often speaking to us. He's often speaking to the churches, and we need to have ears to hear what he is saying to us. He is the source of the calling, and he beckons us to partner with him and join him in what he is doing. And now, all of this is fine. They had good leadership. They were serving the Lord. They were listening to what the Lord was said. But the next part is so important. The fourth thing that they did is that they counted the cost and they obeyed. They paid the price. There's always a price for engaging in mission. There's always a cost to us. It's part of the gospel. Jesus came. He was sent by God to this world. It cost him everything to come, to give up his rights of divinity, to limit himself to being in the confines of humanity like us, to walk among us, and then to eventually even give his life on the cross. He did that to pay the price so that we could have freedom, so that we could be saved through the gospel. And that's what we are called as workers to do. We give up our rights, our freedoms. We give up all of those things that we could enjoy. We pay the price so that others will also have that opportunity to hear, others who have never heard of the gospel, who have never heard of who Jesus is. There's a price that we pay. But sadly, there's often excuses that people make about not sending out other global workers or sending out missionaries into the harvest field. And I hear this from time to time in different contexts, well, not just in Canada, but I hear it in other countries as well. Many of them will say, but the task is too great right here in my own community, right here in my own town. The task is too great. There's too many people who don't know Jesus right here. And so we need to focus on here. But the early church, this church in Antioch, did both. It was community focused and it was globally focused. It's not one or the other. It's a both and situation. The second excuse is that I hear, and it goes along with that idea, is the task is too great, is that we need more workers here. We need workers in our town. We need more workers in our community. We need to release more workers to reach Canada. And this is often here, again, I hear this as we work with people in Spain or in other countries. They're saying, there's so much need in our own place. We need more people here in our church to serve. But the early church didn't see that, but rather they counted the cost and they were willing to send their best leaders. to the Gentiles. They sent 40%. They sent two men, two out of their five leaders. They sent them to go as missionaries to a place to meet people and to minister to people that they would never meet themselves. They were willing to do it, and they sent out these workers. And the result is wonderful, is that you and I have now heard the gospel because they were willing to make that sacrifice. It was worth it to them, but it cost them a lot. Several years ago, a young man named Arthur came to me. He was one of our students from the Bible school. He was a faithful minister in his church and his village, working with another pastor. And he said, "Mark, I believe that the Lord is calling me and my family to go to Russia and to establish a church, to plant a church, and to minister to Russian people. But the problem is, as I speak to my pastor and tell him about this, he just doesn't want to let me go. He doesn't want to listen. He wants me to stay here. He says the need is too great. We need more workers here. And so he's not releasing me to go." And one day during our church planters meetings, as we met with the guys that were out planting churches, we planted about 20 churches from our graduates in those days. I taught about this principle of releasing workers to go from Acts 13. Arthur came to me after. He says, "My heart is burning. I believe God is calling me to go. Can you call my pastor and tell him this verse? Can you tell him about this so that he will release me and he will send me to go?" And I said, "Arthur, I'm not going to call your pastor, but let's pray together and believe that the Lord will open your pastor's heart to send you." A couple months later, another church invited me to come and to speak about Missio Dei, God's heart and plan for the nations. And so every Wednesday for several weeks, I went to their church and they gathered together the believers, and we were looking at God's heart for all peoples from the scriptures. And on the night that I was to go through the book of Acts, I looked down, and there in the front row was Arthur's pastor. Now, I was totally on the other side of the country. I was now in the southern part of Armenia, and Arthur's from the northern part of Armenia, and I was so surprised to see his pastor there. And I taught on Acts 13 that night, and afterwards I went to the pastor and I was talking to him. I said, "What are you doing here?" And he said that his wife is from that same village, and that there had been a death in the family, and so he had returned back, and he heard that I was speaking that night, so he came to hear. And then he said something more important. He said, "Mark," he said, "after hearing you speak tonight, I realized that I need to release Arthur. I need to let him go and fulfill the calling that God has called him to do." And so Arthur is gone, and he's had a lot of success. He's done very well in training up leaders and equipping other people and seeing his church grow in Russia. The truth is that we need more workers. In the Assemblies of God World Fellowship, which is one of the largest Protestant groups in the world, there's some 162 nations represented. And of those 162 nations, 102 of those nations are sending missionaries, sending global workers to other people other than their own nationality or their own people. And currently, it takes 37.4 or so churches to support one global worker. To support one missionary in his ministry, it takes him 37 churches. But if, as a whole, as a World of God fellowship, of which the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada is part, if we could then lower that number so that it takes 10 churches to sponsor one global worker, there could be a release of over 27,000 new missionaries in this world. That's a staggering number that would happen if we would focus on the calling that God has given us to go to the nations. What was the result of this early church in Antioch? The result is that it became the launching point for the first missionary journey. And in the first missionary journey, churches were planted all throughout Gentile areas. And then afterwards, they came back, they gave a report. And after a couple months later, Saul and Barnabas went out again. They separated, they went two different ways. But Paul always came back to Antioch for the second and third missionary journeys. And so in the gospel, not only spread through Turkey and then eventually into Europe, but it spread through the world and into Canada and into where we are today. Lives were transformed. Churches were established. The gospel permeated culture. The gospel spread through because one church changed the world by listening to the Spirit and sending global workers. They were the initial DNA missions church. Everywhere this church went, they ministered in a broken world God's goodness and God's grace. And we are called the same, whether it's in our own community, whether it's meeting the needs of hurting people, or whether it is releasing global workers or partnering with them and going to the difficult places. That is the call that we have as a church. I want you to consider two things this morning. First of all, I want you to consider, what is the ministry DNA of your church? What would it look like? What would you say is the perspective of how you do ministry? And not just your church, I want you to also think of your own family. What is your family engaged in? How do you do ministry? How does it line up with the book of Acts? Do you engage in your culture? Do you, or in your community? Do you pray for your community? Are you engaged in missions as a family? What things can you do? What practical things can you do to be an engaged family, to be an engaged church even more in missions? And then the second thing I want you to consider is, what is the Spirit saying to you today? Just as he was speaking to the early church, he's speaking to us again today. What is he saying to us? What does he want us to change? What does he want us to focus on? What does he want us to do? What task is he wanting us to assign? What door is he opening for us to walk through and to go? And maybe it involves a sacrifice. Maybe there's a cost that we have to pay. But what is the Spirit saying to us? And are we willing to obey what he wants us to do? May the Lord bless you and may the Lord guide you. Let me close you with a word, close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this faithful church of Antioch that really, through their obedience and through the power of the Spirit, changed and transformed the world. Lord, may we be like this church. Lord, may we not be focused on just our own needs, our own desires, our own whims, but Lord, may we have a focus for others, a focus for our community, a focus for people who are hurting and who are in need, and a focus for the world as well, so that they can be reached, because there's so many people that have never heard of the gospel. Lord, use us. Use our resources. Use our time. Use our talents and our abilities to be investors in the kingdom of God, to see your kingdom advance, to see your kingdom grow, to see churches established and planted. Use us, Lord. Use us by your grace to reach this world. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and guide you this week. Thank you.